What I'm going to speak on, Lord willing, in a few minutes is the person and work of the Holy Spirit in some of the aspects as to who he is and what he does as far as with the individual Christian. And we'll look at certain passages and we'll go from there. The largest topic, or one of the largest topics you could ever find in your Bible, is pertaining to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. There's so much to learn and there's so much to experience from learning actively the Spirit of God working in our life, giving us the opportunity, the power, the enlightenment to go into the world and be a sound witness in the world. We talk about you can quench the Spirit of God. We talk about you can be moved by the Spirit of God. We talk about how the Spirit of God enlightened us in a certain aspect. And those things are all true. My mind also went back just for a moment here to when I was in Russia. I was in Western Siberia, and I was sitting in a little place where there's a bit of a restaurant in Uluderosk in Western Siberia. And these big limousines rolled up in front and everything, and we're sitting there eating our borscht. And there's some men walked in the door, and I noticed inside their coat is their flap, and their like their jackets were open a little bit. It looked like a gun handle or whatever, and I looked a little closer, and I thought, oh, they got Uzis inside their coat. I thought, this might be interesting. They walked in, looked around, looked both ways, and one stood by the door, another one went by another door, and they're still looking around, and I thought, well, this must be the President of the United States has come to Uluderosk. No, I didn't think that, but it was Boris Yeltsin's cabinet. Minus Boris Yeltsin. They come in and they sat down, and I thought, wow, Lord, thank you. This is a great opportunity. I had no sooner had that thought pass through my mind when one of the servers come over and said, in no way, means, shape, you will ever speak to this group of people. You will not give them Bibles. We know you're here to give out Bibles, and you will remain in your chair. And I thought, wow. And I did have this picture of one of these fellows pulling out their Uzi and shooting everybody just because we stood up and opened our mouths. So in that case, I think they were quenching the Spirit of God. But Lord willing, at some point in time, each one of them had an opportunity to take a look at the Word of God or to hear the Gospel. John's Gospel, if we could, I just want to read in a few places. John chapter 14, and we'll take a look at such a wonderful passage through John 14, John 15, but we'll take a look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he shall abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Our Father, we consider these words and how these words would speak to each one of us, that we've come to a day in our life when we could know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, that the Spirit of God, he would move our souls and bring us to this point in time, and he would be in us eternally. We thank thee, our Father, that such a great revelation comes from thee to us, who being lost and dead in sins, separated from thee, and we ask and we continue to ask, why is it me when there's so many perishing in this world? And yet, that we might avail ourselves of this truth on a daily basis, Lord, and share by the power of the Spirit that is in us this great knowledge that we have from thee, opportunity to speak in the gospel, opportunity to share something from the Word of God, opportunity to live before others, that they might see that we've been with the Lord Jesus. So we ask as we open the Word of God this morning that you would bless us. And Father, give us some help here this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, when we look at this passage here, and the Lord Jesus is saying, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter. The word there is parakletos. The other comforter or an advocate. He's the one that's going to come, and he's going to come in a very special way at this point in time. In relation to this parakletos, it says another comforter. That word in the Greek, another, elos, and it means one similar to, one like, one that is the same. So it's allos parakletos, one specifically the same. And you and I understand who's being spoken of here when we say, well, we understand the Holy Spirit. We understand who this is to come. Getting back to Muslims, when I speak to them and I speak to them about the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God and this type of things, they say, well, let me show you in your own scriptures the promise of Muhammad. And they will go to the scriptures and say, well, he's the comforter that is to come. And I'll say, well, let me define the comforter that is to come for you. Let's go to verse 26 of chapter 14, and I simply read this. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, need I read any more? The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance. It was just this week I come across a very scholarly argument. It was a paper by a Muslim online who was explaining that the Comforter is speaking of Muhammad. And I started reading through that paper, and it was rather lengthy, and I thought, wow, this guy's really intelligent too. He's using a lot of big words. I'm going to have to get a dictionary and look him up. But his argument, always taking a few points that would say Muhammad did this and Muhammad did that, but his argument never taking the points that you find in the scripture about who this comforter is to be. The fact that he is to be one exactly and specifically like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly and specifically. In other words, he's to have the essence and attributes of God. And we understand that. I'm back in verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. If I handed you a clipboard with a piece of paper on it, and some would do better and some worse maybe, and I said to you, could you go in your mind through the Old Testament and write down every time where it says the Holy Spirit said, you'd be in trouble. But if I said to you, if you write down where there's activity by the person of the Holy Spirit of God, then you'd probably start to think of a few things. You'd think of, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the idea following is that the Holy Spirit overshadowed, brooded over what was there. Here's the person of the Holy Spirit in one of the first statements in the scripture. And then your mind would keep going and say, well, what about Saul? Didn't he prophesy? And the question was asked, is Saul so much as named among the prophets? And then your mind might go to other places in the scripture and say, yes, he's there. He's through the scripture, but not specifically in the same activity that we see him under the new covenant. What a tremendous blessing to see the person of the Holy Spirit and his work in the Old Testament. But what a tremendous blessing to understand his work in the New Testament under the new covenant. I was speaking to a Muslim. See, I'm glad Walter came along, so now I can talk about Muslims. I've been refraining all this time and holding myself back, but other when I'm talking to Micah, he likes talking about Muslims. But this fellow came along, and he said to me, he says, well, you know, you Christians don't understand your Bible. You don't understand that this comforter has to be one that is promised. And what they do is they'll go in other portions of the scripture, Deuteronomy 18. Moses is speaking, and he's saying, there's going to be one raised up from among thee, like unto me, and to him shall you hearken. Well, that's none other than Muhammad. And I said, well, really? Muhammad's a Jew? Raised up from among the children of Israel? Coming to the children of Israel? Going to be a comfort to the children of Israel? You see, when we go into the details, they're proven wrong every time. And an honest person, and we hope by the work of the Spirit of God, not because I'm bringing conviction on them because I'm a great orator, etc., they'll come to realize, wow, this person's right. This is the person of Christ that's spoken about. This is the person of Christ that we have here spoken of by the person of the Lord Jesus, revealed by the person of the Spirit of God. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, notice his title, the Spirit of truth. Now, another aspect you'd notice through the Scriptures, as we, especially in the New Testament, when you read about the Spirit of God, he takes on titles, the Spirit of truth. These titles are synonymous with the person and work and the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? There's only one being of God, and he's revealed himself in three persons. So now we have this title, he is the Spirit of truth. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? When he was here, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. One God, one truth. We are monotheists. And the Muslims sometimes try to say to us, well, you people have three gods. And actually in the Quran, there's a section there, and I always bring this up with them once in a while. Some of these I know so well that I say to them, well, you actually have in your writings in the Quran by Muhammad, you thought Mary was in the Godhead. And they like to talk about that a little bit. But what is revealed to us through the Scriptures gives us this understanding that each attribute of the person of the Holy Spirit can be given to each person, actually, that's in the Godhead. It says, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so the Muslim in this paper, as I was reading through it, a very detailed paper, he says, well, this can't be the Holy Spirit coming because you've got the Spirit with you all the time. He was already here, so it has to be one that is yet to come. Yet the Word of God teaches me that the Spirit of God or the Comforter, this Parakletos, was going to come in a very predominant way, in a very special work, in a very succinct movement at a point in time. There's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God at Pentecost, the beginning of the church, which is his body. There is going to be an empowerment of individuals by a permanent indwelling. There is going to be such a dramatic event that the coming of the Holy Spirit in the real sense under the new covenant was going to change lives for time and eternity and seal them for time and eternity. I want to take a look at John 14. Let's see. We'll take a look at John 14:26 just again here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance. Not only does the Spirit of God teach us today as Christians, but in reflection of this passage, it's saying of the apostles, to the apostles, that he's going to bring you in remembrance of what has gone on before. One of the greatest criticisms against the Bible is, well, you realize your Gospels were not written until 30, 40, 50 years after the fact. Yes, but my Bible says that he's going to bring them into remembrance of all things. I'm thankful I don't have to bring myself into remembrance of all things because getting older now, senior citizen, I should be going after the discounts a little more than I do, but I cannot of myself remember a lot of things, but here's the promise of God, and I love this. He will bring them into remembrance of all things. Isn't that tremendous? They don't have to depend on themselves. They didn't sit around at a table going, well, Matthew, I can't remember what happened in the... No, no, no. The Spirit of God was going to come. He was going to indwell them permanently. He was going to bring them in remembrance of all the events that had happened in the past that they would write about. Tremendous, tremendous truth. John chapter 16, and we'll take a look at verse 7. John 16, reading at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So here he comes. The Spirit of God, he has a very specific purpose now. He's going to convict the world of sin. In other words, the world must be convicted of sin. And it's by the work of the Spirit of God that's going to speak to that soul and bring them to an understanding. As our brother Walter has said, they're all sinners, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever title they have as far as religion that they associate with. And the Spirit of God is going to convict them of sin. By what? the proclamation of the gospel. They're going to hear about the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to hear about their separation from God. They're going to hear that they're dead in trespasses and sins. And they're going to hear that the only remedy for their sin has to be what Christ did on Calvary's cross. He's going to be the person that convicts them of sin, of righteousness. Of righteousness because he will speak of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will tell them, this is the Christ of God, the Messiah, the anointed one that was promised in the prophets that has come at a specific time to die for your sins and mine on Calvary's cross. He's the one that is with no sin. He had no sin, did no sin, no sin was found in him, and he went to that cross and took your sin and mine upon him. That convicting word of the gospel is going to bring them to a place of repentance, a place of understanding, a place where the Spirit of God is going to bring them to salvation. As I've said before, I don't save anyone. You don't save anyone. Nobody saves anyone. The Spirit of God brings that person to conviction. I've heard some tremendous orators, and they're speaking tremendous things. But unless the Spirit of God is there, unless that Word of God is there, unless that clear gospel message is there, there's going to be no salvation. So that power is now in the hands of the Spirit of God to bring that soul to salvation. Judgment to come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, returning to the Father, promises that all men will face judgment for rejecting him and what he did on Calvary's cross. It's a simple message. I say to people, I say, well, listen, you're recommending your God to me, whoever that is. Some of them bring up Mithra. Some of them bring up, say, the Hindu Vedas, etc. And I say to them, I'll give you 10 minutes. Well, 15 if you need it. Please explain your God to me and why I should know your God and have your God for my God. And very courteous and civil, I'm looking for a conversation with them, and usually they don't have much to offer. They don't say too much. They don't know very much. And I said, now, would you allow me 10 minutes? And I start at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve fell into sin. They were out of the garden. It was blood redemption as a pattern through the Old Testament. Abraham was chosen by God. I go through the story. Believe me, I have to talk about that fast because, yes, it is a long story. It's got a lot of information. But the point I put across to them is this. We've got a God, the creator God of the Bible, that has that is transcendent, that has come down to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in a plan that God had in all eternity, that he would go to the cross and die for your sins, and he would open up his hand and say, here's a gift to repentant sinners, your salvation. And you're offering me what? They have nothing to offer. Nothing. And continually I say to them, would you like to hear about biblical prophecy? Would you like to talk about biblical archaeology? Would you like to talk about individuals in history? Would you like to talk about the history of Israel? Would you like to talk about the God of the Bible that has dealt with man from Genesis right up till today and will deal with man in the end? And it's all here in this book. Verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Ah, the purpose, the work of the Spirit of God, to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the solemn assembly in the morning, as a brother stands, the sole purpose of that brother is to bring out the truths of the person and work and the glorious events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. To glorify him, that the Spirit of God working in that brother is speaking well of the Son, that the Father receives this. And what a solemn assembly it is. I've had individuals from another group tell me they're more charismatic than us because they have more of an idea of an open assembly and they believe in these gifts and all this. type of thing. And I said, well, have you ever heard of an assembly that actually follows the pattern of the New Testament, where the person of the Spirit of God is allowed to work in each individual as they might be moved to stand and share about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they might be moved to stand and give out a hymn, as they might be moved to stand and lead in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's silence. Really? You do that? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you more about the operation of the New Testament assembly. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One man has a doctrine, a tongue, and I read that passage there, and they're saying, yeah, I see that. And there's silence from the critics. Here's the work of God, that the Spirit of God might have liberty in the assembly of the people of God and bring glory to this wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is to love and whom to know is to have life eternal. What a tremendous, tremendous Savior we have. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, saith I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. I've got to love this as I see the Trinity in these passages, as I see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, everything that the Father has, that's mine. And I'm going to take of mine, and I'm going to give it to you. And he's going to give it to them through the person of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to reveal great truths to them. I love talking to Christians that they're reading their Bible and they've got a new thought on something. I had a few brethren approach me today, and I enjoy that thoroughly. You know, I was thinking of this passage, and, I got reading it, and, here's what come out of it. You've done that yourself. I was just contemplating this. Might be a little different, sometimes a little too different, but they're thinking about the Word of God because the Spirit of God is working with them and moving them. We understand this. I've done that before, and I think I was in an assembly up in London just visiting in that, and I opened my scriptures, and I said to this elderly brother, I says, brother, I had this epiphany here. I'm reading through the scriptures here, and here's what the Lord revealed to me, and I'm sharing this, and I'm pretty excited about that. And he goes, well, brother, I got that 30 years ago. You know, but there's great things in the scripture that you and I have had revealed to us that we need to be thankful for every day because the Spirit of God in us has allowed us to know these things. Now, when we talk about the person of the Spirit of God, there's always challenges. Is he God? Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. If you're not familiar with that passage, but Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter tells them, Ananias, you lied to God. We know the incident. They brought forth some revenue from land that they had sold, and they said that they had sold the land for so much, and yet they had pocketed some of the money. I'm glad the Lord doesn't strike us down for something like that today. You imagine. That's what they did. They sold some land that was theirs in the first place. They pocketed some of the money. They come to the apostles, opened up their wallet, their purse, whatever, and said, here's the money we got. So maybe they sold the land. We'll just put it in some common figures. Say they sold the land for $1,000. They brought $800 and said, here's the money. And Peter said to them, you've lied to God. Next sentence, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. That's who they lied to. In Hebrews 9:14, it says the Spirit or the eternal Spirit, that he is God. So backing up the truth of who he is. Romans chapter 8, if we could. I want to look at a few passages here in relation to the work of the Spirit of God. One of my favorite chapters in the scripture, make reference to it on a regular basis, and has such great truths into it. If you're not that familiar with Romans 8, I would strongly suggest that you go over the passages again, and there's tremendous blessing in here and depth of blessing. And I'm not going to read all of it, but let's start reading at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Note this, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we can say to people, there's only two kinds of people in this world. It's not the idea of Chinese and non-Chinese. It's not the idea we're putting across of Jew and Gentile, although there's a truth in that. It's that you're either saved or you're not saved. You've either accepted, trusted, received Jesus Christ as dying for your sins, or you have not. So here's the Bible saying in a very clear way, by the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Just count yourself dead because of sin. That sin's paid for, that sin's been dealt with, that sin has been taken care of by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, but you're alive because of righteousness, the empowering of the Spirit of God. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, in other words, you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is in you, what does it say? So shall you be raised up. Why is this point so incredibly important? Why is this point so critical today? Because of the fact, and it's unfortunate, individuals come along and they'll say to me, oh yes, but a person can lose their salvation. Every one of these people I've talked to, and multitudes of them, will never say, but yes, I can lose my salvation. They want to suggest that somehow a person can lose their salvation. But so let's read it. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Sealed by the Spirit of God, the guarantee of resurrection if you have the Spirit of God. What happens so much today is that people bring their ideas to the Scripture and they try to work their ideas into the Word of God about salvation, about biblical doctrine, about what they believe or about what they've experienced. And they need to get back to the Word of God and just in simple, honest understanding, take the Word of God for what it says. So the Bible says to me that if I have the Spirit of God, I have the 100% guarantee, God saying this, of my resurrection. I like that. I remember at an Easter conference probably 15, 20 years ago in Toronto, and excuse me if you've heard this story before, but it still impresses me on my mind. This young fellow, he was standing outside at a recess break from everybody else had gone outside. It was a nice day at that point in time. And I started speaking to him. And I said, well, what's your background in that? And he said, well, brethren. And but then he said, but I go other places. And I says, oh, you go other places. That's interesting. Where do you go? He says, well, I go to the airport thing, you know, yeah. I said, you do? Oh, that's quite interesting. I says, you go there often? He says, yeah, I go there quite often, as a matter of fact. I said, well, I understand there's some different things going on there that are claimed to be activities of the Spirit of God. Correct me if I'm wrong. There'll be a collection of pastors there, and they'll be rolling on the floor, barking like dogs, and this type of thing, and it's claimed to be by the Spirit of God. I was trying not to offend him. I really was. I was just trying to get confirmation from him, and he said, yeah, you're right. Yeah. He says, the place is lively. The place is rolling. The Spirit of God is moving in a tremendous way. And I was still trying to be nice. And I said, do you find any of this in the Scriptures? Do you find any activity like this? Do you find any purpose that God would do something like that or whatever in that? And he tried to sidestep anything I was saying, what I was asking him about in that. And I said, but you got to answer me this question. You're here at a brethren conference, over 1,000 brethren at this Eastern conference and that, and, you know, why are you here? And he says, well, I like to get some of the truth, some of the meat of the Word of God. And okay, I understand now. See, there's been so many tremendous claims by individuals, by individual assemblies and that, without going into them, that this is the activity of the Spirit of God. But when you and I go back to the Scriptures, we realize it's not in the book. And I've been there. So you got to give me a little leeway for criticism here. Just a little leeway. Okay, I gathered with the Charismatics for about a year. Nice people. I'm telling you, some elderly Christians there that were a fine example of Christianity, this type of thing. But as I was there, at the request of a friend, not that long after I saved, didn't want to go, understood I had differences just from reading my Bible and that, I kept asking questions. And that's what we need to do today, and that's what the Spirit of God strives to bring out of us. I want to know. I want to know the truth. I want to know if this person, what he just said, is right. I want to talk to somebody or ask somebody that does know, maybe another Bible teacher, one of the elders. I want to talk to a friend of mine. I want to discuss this about this event. Is it true? That they might be able to shed these untruths or these activities that are not of the Spirit of God. So I'm standing there in a charismatic assembly and everybody's waving their hands in the air and they're speaking in what they call tongues. I call it gibberish. Sometimes they get offended and sometimes they don't. And I'm asking them, how can we explain this from the Word of God? Because the Word of God teaches me that the Spirit of God is to be doing all things for edification of the church, or it's to be bringing out truth in the church, or it's to be convincing the unlearned or the unsaved. Where does this come in? Well, they were having a good time. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. They had an activity called slaying in the spirit. If you're not familiar with it, you go up to the front. Pastor, somebody lays hands on your head. And a good friend of mine, he's still Pentecostal or whatever. But anyway, he said to me, he says, "Well, Bill, they were pushing on my forehead and I wasn't going down. Can you explain this to me in biblical terms? I'm just interested in where's this in the..." No, they don't have it. Then the idea of baptism by the Holy Spirit. No scripture for it whatsoever. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anyone. We are immersed in the Holy Spirit. The baptizee is the person of Christ. We are the one that's getting baptized, immersed in the Spirit of God. One-time event at the moment of salvation. They don't like this, but this is the truth. In Acts chapter 19, I want to bring this up. Just got a few minutes left. Individuals have different ideas on how we address people and how we confront issues or don't confront issues or maybe walk away from issues, this type of thing. In Acts chapter 19, we'll take a look at verse 8. "And he went into the synagogue," this is Paul, "and spake boldly for the space of 3 months," "disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened," some were hardened, "and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years. For 2 years, the Apostle Paul was there in Ephesus, disputing with them, debating with them, bringing forth the things of the Spirit of God, bringing forth the truth, and sure, seeing individuals saved. I personally am tremendously reluctant to say anything about how a person operates by the Spirit of God in witnessing. I've had people say, "Oh, you know what he was saying to that person or how he approached that person? It's none of my business." I'm thankful for every person that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation and has a testimony to share it. Walked in the Canadian Tire one day, and some of you people know this, our late brother, James Cavanaugh, walked around the corner, and he's witnessing to a person in Canadian Tire, and I thought, whoa, I just about ran into them both, and he's there, and here's what the Word of God says, and I thought, that's what I'm supposed to be doing in Canadian Tire. I go in there and buy things, but some of you say, "Well, should you really be doing that in Canadian Tire?" We had a drop-in center in Woodstock for years, and it was open to all these teens that were in the town, and we were sharing the gospel with them. A brother come from a certain city, and he come in there, and he says, "This isn't right. We don't have any Bible for this type of gathering where you have people come in, and these are students, and you're paying for this building. How are you paying for this anyway?" And critical. Was it his place? Not at all. I'm very reluctant to say anything about a person that is bringing forth the truth of the gospel message, no matter what venue that person is using. And I'm thankful for every one of them. And I think that's the mindset that I believe the Spirit of God is giving us today. So as we look at these things and consider these things of the working of the Spirit of God, we might understand we have something, maybe we can appreciate a little more today, so unique, so outstanding, so vibrant, so tremendously important that God has put you and I in different places in this society, in this world, that we might be a witness to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by this tremendous power. Shall we bow? Father, we thank thee as we come to thee and rejoice in this person of the Holy Spirit. He's not spoken of as he should be today and given the recognition that he should be today because he's that silent witness to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in us continually. We thank thee for him. We thank thee for the boldness we've had in times. We thank thee for the opportunity we've had to witness. We thank thee for the opportunity we've laid tracts on tables. We've handed tracts to individuals, that we've gone out into the streets, the highways and the byways, that we've gone into different marketplaces and flea markets, that we've opened up buildings and proclaimed the glorious gospel by this power that is in us. Father, a power that cannot be understood by the world, but a power that gives us unity in the faith, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for him. In his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks. Amen.